Well, praise the Lord. It is good to be before you tonight in the house of the Lord. We thank all of you who are participating online, be it a conference line or Facebook or the direct streaming account. We just give God the glory for everything that he's doing now. Father, we lift this service up before you with hearts and minds on those who are infirmed right now. We just pray that a very special anointing would go to each and every one who is struggling, who is battling infirmities. And we all agree in one mind and one accord that the devil has lost this battle. He cannot destroy the body of Christ with infirmities. He cannot destroy the body of Christ with his plan. And we take authority over that now corporately. We thank you that progress is being seen and being made in each and every one, starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about embrace your cross. We're going to receive an invitation from the Father to embrace your cross. I want you to know deep within your heart that everything you do in God, you have the freedom of choice. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to fulfill the calling that is placed upon your life. And many people don't think about that. They feel like they're dragged into it. Somebody made them do it. But you can make the choice to not do what God is asking you to do. This seems strange, doesn't it? This feels funny when you say it like this, but this is an important reality that we need to understand. And there is a freedom that comes from you choosing to serve. I know in times past with me, when I felt like I was being pushed into doing something, it was hard. But when I was able to make the choice to do, it was so easy. It was so much fun. Everything fell into place like it was supposed to. It wasn't a labor. It wasn't a chore. And that's when I believe that, you know, I started learning about this concept that I believe is biblical. There is a freedom that comes from you choosing to serve. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. And I'm reading this out of the Amplified version, starting at verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and changed his mind and went. Then the man came to the second son and said the same thing, and he replied, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? The chief priests and elders replied, "The first one." Jesus said to them, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you walking in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even change your mind afterward and believe him, accepting what he proclaimed to you." Jesus kind of scolded these people, these chief priests, because their mindset was they were doing things out of duty, not because they really wanted to. This concept of choosing is interwoven in every part of our relationship with God. Sometimes we hear other people's prophetic words, and God will tell that person that you have been running from me, where he is giving the person an opportunity to choose what they want to do. And I think that's really neat of God to do that. The reality is that God has given us free will, and that free will needs to be used in our relationship with God. God never intended for us to have a robotic response to him. He turns us on and we just do. No, this is not the case. God has an interactive relationship with us. Every day of our walk with God consists of the choices we make. And these choices cause us to be in alignment with God, or they cause us to be out of alignment with God. Jesus was given the same choice. He did not have to choose to die on the cross. He did not have to choose to follow God. And I think this is what makes Jesus so special. Out of his very will, he chose to serve. Out of his very will, he chose to make decisions that would benefit us in the long run. But it was because of his deep love that he was able to do this. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus replied, "It is written, and forever remains written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem, and placed him on the pinnacle, highest point of the temple. And he said mockingly to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to serve, care for, protect, and watch over you. And they will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written and forever remains written, you shall not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, splendor, magnificence, and excellence of them. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him, bringing him food and serving him. Choices. At any point in time, Jesus could have said yes to the things that the devil said, but he didn't do that. He was ready at all times to embrace his cross. He was ready at all times to do what him and the Father had talked about before he came to this earth realm. Jesus had three opportunities to make choices that could cause his destiny to go forward, or they could cause his destiny to fail. Jesus could have yielded to the temptation and turned the stones into bread. He could have thrown himself off the mountain. Jesus could have accepted the devil's offer. Jesus countered every twisting of the scripture that Satan did with the proper interpretation of the scriptures. Jesus did not allow the enemy the opportunity to get himself into confusion. Jesus stood on the clarity of the word of God. In the body of Christ can do a better job of this, because at times there is a desire to do something that the word of God says not to do, and we make excuses for doing those things. We have to learn to not twist the word of God. We have to learn to make the choice to do it in its complicity, in its completeness. Satan attempts to twist everything that God says. He did this with Adam and Eve in the garden. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And this is in the New King James Version. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. When we look at what Satan did to Eve, he took truth and twisted it to fit his own agenda. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. These are all twistings of the word of God that the enemy uses and exploits in our weaknesses. In all of this, Adam and Eve had a choice, but they made the wrong choice. They had the information they needed to make a good decision, but their judgment became clouded by Satan twisting the truth. These same scenarios play out for us in our walk with God. We must make the choice to do what God is telling us to do. No questions asked. No hindrances or limitations upon what God is saying. These same scenarios play out for us in our walk with God. We must make the choice to do what God is telling us to do. Just like the parable we read earlier tonight, the young man at first said no, but he pondered his actions and then changed his mind. I love how this story is in the Bible, but many times people don't understand that God intends for us to be free. He intends for us to have that freedom of choice. If you feel like you're being coerced into doing something, you will not do it with your whole heart. If you feel like you're being coerced into doing something, you will not do it with your whole heart. And when you think about this, God is wanting us to be fully engaged in our relationship with him. He doesn't want us to hold any part of ourselves back. He wants all 100% of us. And if we're too busy trying to figure out ways to get out of doing the things that God has asked us to do, it would be better if you just turned and walked away from him. It would be better if you just, you know, said, God, I can't do this. And left. And many people don't understand this because there are people who are in church who are miserable because they don't want to live the lifestyle that God has ordained for them to live. And it would be so much easier for you to just say, okay, I'm leaving. I'm going out into the world and I'm going to do my thing. And God is not holding you here. He's not restricting you from doing that. He has every open door, every opportunity before you. And this is the time period where the rubber meets the road and your relationship with God has to grow. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. This also is the New King James Version. This is a parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He's looking for the loophole. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." This is a priest. Verse 32, "Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, giving them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." All of these individuals had a choice. The Levite made a choice. I don't want no parts of this. The priest had a choice. I don't want any part of this either. But the Samaritan made a choice to take care of his brother's needs, to reach out to him, to have compassion upon his soul, and to do those things which seem fitting. Everything that God instructs us on in his word is about having a clean, pure heart. Many people serve God out of obligation and ritual, and God does not want that. You know, the priest and the Levite, they know certain rules and certain aspects about neighbors and taking care of them. If they would have done this, it's possible this would have just been a habit, not from the very core of their being, from the very core of their heart. Oh, this is my duty because I'm a priest and I'm a Levite. And they would have done it begrudgingly. And God doesn't want us to do anything begrudgingly. He wants us to have open hearts at all times for his people. Everything that God instructs on in his word is about having a clean, pure heart. He wants your whole heart, undivided and not concerned about the things of this world. Our focus has to shift. And this can only occur as we embrace our cross. When you recognize what your true purpose is, you can complete any assignment that the Father places before you, no matter how hard it gets. This is how you get and maintain an anointing to work for the Lord, by making those right choices. Singular devotion, no matter what the cost is always required to serve the Lord. You're not doing this because of your pastor. You're not doing this because of your friends. You're doing this because of your relationship with God. And the sooner that you understand that, the deeper your walk with God will go. Many people find it hard serving the Lord, and it's because of this one concept of not understanding that they have a choice. They don't fully embrace their cross because there's still a little part of them that wants to hang out with the world. Still a little part of them that says, "I have time." But God is calling us in this hour to embrace our cross. If you look at the world events that are taking place right now, especially with Afghanistan, there is a severe amount of persecution that is taking place against the Christians. And it's not just limited to Afghanistan. It's coming here to the United States. Are you going to be put in a situation where you are going to deny Christ because you don't want to be bothered? You don't want to be persecuted with what's going on? You have to think about these things now. And you have to start preparing your heart, preparing to know what it is that you're going to do. You would be surprised how many people would turn their back on God in order to maintain some level of comfort, some level of friendship with the world, because they don't understand the depth of the relationship that God wants to have with them. This world is temporary. It is going to pass away. It is absolutely going to pass away. And you, if you're living for this world, the riches of this world, the things of this world, you're living for the wrong thing. You're living for the wrong thing, because all of this stuff, the Bible says, is going to be destroyed. You want to be in the heavenly kingdom. You want to be in God's presence at all times, because there is where you're going to find your fullness of joy. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 24 in the Amplified Version. Now it happened that as Jesus was praying privately, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, but others, that one of the ancient prophets has come back to life." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God." But he strictly warned and admonished them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected as the Messiah by the elders and chief priests and scribes, Sanhedrin, Jewish high court, and be put to death on the third day, be raised up from death to life." Verse 23. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests." I love the Amplified. "And take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me." "Believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering, or perhaps dying because of faith in me. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake, he is the one who will save it from the consequences of sin and separation from God." It is important that we realize that we have a cross, and that God places this level of responsibility upon us so that we can fulfill the call that he placed upon our lives. Look at verse 23 again. "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come. And follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering, or perhaps dying because of faith in me. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake, he is the one who will save it from the consequences of sin and separation from God." Jesus was the Son of Man, and Jesus knew that his part was to suffer and die for us as his Savior. Jesus taught his disciples that if they wanted to follow him, they would have to do the very same thing. The disciples would have to take up their cross daily. In following him, Jesus taught his disciples these principles as a matter of habit. He was working on embedding these principles of the kingdom into their heart. When you embrace your cross, you will do just like Jesus does. You will stand in some rough places. You need to recognize that there are going to be times where God will come and rescue you, but there will also be times that God lets you suffer. And it's in these places that you need to understand that it wasn't because of anything that you did. It was because of the will of God needing to be fulfilled. The suffering has nothing to do with God being cruel or unjust. The suffering has everything to do with showing Satan that your relationship with God is based upon truth. No false promises, no wild worldly fantasies, but the truth of the gospel made manifest in you. Romans 1:8-16. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Listen at this. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that power gives you the ability to embrace your cross. That power gives you the ability to suffer and to deny yourself and to do the things that Jesus has done, because he wants all of us to walk in that same anointing that he has. It's not impossible. You just have to be willing to embrace your cross. Now, some people are not called to suffer as others. So your cross may not be as bad as someone else's cross. Don't make comparisons of yourself with someone else, because God holds you accountable for what he knows you're able to do. He doesn't expect me to carry Pastor Barber's cross. There's no way I could do that, ever. Just like he doesn't expect you to carry my cross. It would be impossible for you. And you would definitely feel like you're under a great strain and a great burden. God the Father is taking us all into a deeper realm with him. Our relationship is changing. We're moving into a stage where the love between us is so strong that we will be able to fulfill this level of commitment to God. The next place that God is taking us to is the place of embracing the cross that he has given you. When you look at Jesus, he just knew that certain things in his life had to transpire. He was okay with those things. When you look at the timeline of events that happened in his life, you can see that some of these things were going to happen to every one of his disciples. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 52-65 in the Amplified. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, unless you believe in me as Savior and believe in the saving power of my blood, which will be shed for you, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood believes in me, accepts me as Savior, has eternal life, that is, now possesses it, and I will raise him up from the dead on the last day. For my flesh is true spiritual food, and my blood is true spiritual drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood believes in me, accepts me as Savior, remains in me, and I in the same way remain in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, even so the one who feeds on me, believes in me, accepts me as Savior, I will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. It is not like the manna that our fathers ate, and they eventually died. The one who eats this bread, believes in me, accepts me as Savior, will live forever. He said these things in a synagogue while he was teaching in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This is a difficult and harsh and offensive statement." Why do you think they said that? Who can be expected to listen to it? But Jesus, aware that his disciples were complaining about it, asked them, "Does this cause you to stumble and take offense? What then will you think if you see the Son of Man ascending to the realm where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh conveys no benefit. It is of no account. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, providing eternal life. But still there are some of you who do not believe and have faith. For Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe and who would betray him. And he was saying, this is the reason why I've told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him. And that is unless he is enabled to do so by the Father. So when you make that choice, God enables you to come to him. He enables you to have that power of God down on the inside of you. Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed. He understood this and did not walk away from his betrayer. He kept a relationship with Judas, knowing all along that Judas was going to betray him. He kept loving him and taking care of him, just as if he had no idea. This is how you know Jesus embraced his cross. Many of us are going to be in situations where you are going to have a Judas in your midst. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? You have to live as Jesus lived. In closing, Acts chapter 21, verse 7 to 14. When we had completed the voyage from Tyre, we landed 20 miles to the south at Ptolemais. And after greeting the believers, we stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and we went to the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven deacons, and stayed with him. He had four virgin daughters who had the gift of prophecy. As we were staying there for some time, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to see us, he took Paul's wide band, belt sash, and bound his feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In the same way the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this band, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles." Now, when they had heard this, both we and the local residents began pleading with Paul, trying to persuade him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart like this? For I am ready not only to be bound and imprisoned, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be dissuaded, we stopped pleading and fell silent, saying, "The Lord's will be done." Paul knew he had a cross to embrace. And in the same way that Paul had a cross to embrace, we have a cross to embrace. This is a new season, saints. A new season where more difficult things are coming upon us. More hardships are coming upon us. But in all things, remember that you have choices and that you have the Holy Spirit to lead, God, and direct every one of your footsteps. Father, I thank you for this word, and I pray that the anointing would just go down into the hearts and the minds of your people. Let every last one of them, under the sound of my voice, receive this impartation to embrace their cross in this season. Let every last one of them know what it means to really give up everything in their lives. Father, we just embrace you now like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.